Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us and fill each and every one of us with your Holy Spirit and lead us into all truth and open our eyes that we can see the wonderful light of your gospel. And not only help us to see and help us to understand, and enable us to be a doer and to put what we learn into practice, and so that we can walk in the light. On top of that, we will be able to see you, for you promise us that if we have your command and obey it, and you will appear to us. And I pray that you reveal your word to us and reveal yourself to us too, so that we can see your power. And let us be drawn to you and get closer to you. And I set aside the time to you and help us to be able to learn from your word and hide your word within our heart, so that we will sin against you. I pray all this in the name of Lord Jesus. Amen. So, Joyce, could you read that? Entire chapter 2.
2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men, who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight in all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. For God's word is not chained. Therefore, endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling with words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Your teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will.
Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And now, after Paul has written the first Timothy, and Timothy still wants to do what he wanted to do, he didn't want to go back to Ephesus to be the pastor there. And in the first chapter, Paul encouraged Timothy not to be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, verse 8. And probably he's ashamed to testify about our Lord Jesus Christ, because when he testified, he faced persecution. And he also ashamed of Paul being Christ's prisoner. And Paul encouraged him not to be like that. And now in chapter 2, Paul encouraged Timothy as his spiritual son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Ask him to be strong. Why? Chapter 1, verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Be strong. Be strong not in your own strength, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The moment we ask God to be gracious to us, not to forsake us, but to be with us, and help us to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and God will answer our prayer. And Paul knew that he wasn't strong out of his own strength. Take a look at, I want you to write down right beside, be strong, you write down Ephesians. Paul saying the same thing, not only to the church, not only to the saint of the church of Ephesus, also to the pastor of the church of Ephesus. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. When a pastor is weak, all his entire congregation are weak. You understand what I'm trying to say? So he not only write a letter to the saint in Ephesus, ask them to be strong in the Lord. Not be strong, not out of your own strength. Okay, no one is strong out of his own strength. We can only be strong in the Lord. We can only be strong in his mighty power. No one can be strong in his own strength. You understand? So he encouraged the entire congregation, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. How can you be strong in the Lord and be strong in his mighty power? The example Paul saying is in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God. When you put on the full armor of God, then you can fight the good fight. Then you be strong in the Lord and be strong in his mighty power. So I would like you to write it down right beside. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Right beside that, you write down Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 11. And right beside Ephesians chapter 6, 10 and 11, you write 2 Timothy 2, 1. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And when Paul saying that, when he asked his son, spiritual son, to be strong, and he asked the congregation that he served to be strong. But take a look at his his own confessions. In, let me see, in 2 Corinthians, and take a look at what Paul is saying there. Okay, let me see, what did he say? In in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 29, Paul saying that, who is weak and I do not feel weak? You understand? We are all in the same boat. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? And then chapter 12 verse 8, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. I am strong in the Lord, because the Lord help you. When you feel yourself powerful, have strength, then you don't need God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That's exactly what Paul trying to say. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? We are all in the same boat. Okay? In verse 7, chapter 12, verse 7, to keep me from being conceited because of this surpassing great revelation, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. So that's why Paul is saying to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the Lord, be strong in his mighty power. Not rely upon your own strength. When you feel that you are powerful, then you don't lean on God, then you fall. When you feel that you are so weak that you cannot do it, you have no way you can do it, then I say, Lord, I cannot do it, but you can help me to finish it. Hey, that is a different story. So when you're weak, you pray to God, you lean on him, you cry out to him, and you, using 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1, say, that's exactly what Paul encouraged his spiritual son. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, I want to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Could you be gracious to me? Like, as for you, you can ask God to provide you a way so as to get that job and get into law school. Based upon our own strength, I don't know how can I get there. But if he opened the door, no one can shut it. If he shut it, no one can open it. You understand what I'm trying to say? So, I want you to write it down. Right beside, be strong in his grace, what do you write down? You write down 2 Corinthians chapter 11:29, and then chapter 12 verse 9 to 10. So when Paul saying to his spiritual son, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, when he say that, he's not playing with word, beautiful word. He's telling you the word of life. He himself experienced that when he's weak. You understand? When you find, I cannot, I just don't see that I can get anywhere. And he cry out to God. You know? And then God strengthened him. So that's why every time when I'm weak, then I lean on God, then I'm strong. I'm strong in the Lord. I'm strong in his mighty power. I'm strong in the grace that is in him. I think that is really, really powerful, right? Because he didn't say it, that he didn't play with words so as to encourage you, but it's empty word. No, he himself tastes the goodness of it, experienced the grace of God. Because God being gracious to him, he experienced that. That's how he become powerful. So he encouraged us with this kind of word. And I will boast all the more gladly about my witnesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. When you boast about your witnesses, then Christ's power may rest on you. Oh, when his power rests on you, then you can do whatever you know he wants you to do. You can finish the task that he wants you to do. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in witnesses, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulty. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Wow, how good it is, right? So, 2 Timothy. Verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Paul not only strengthened the pastor at the church of Ephesus, Timothy, he also asked Timothy to entrust to reliable men. In other words, you have to pass the baton to other people just in case when you are not around. So, I mean, if there's no continuity, I don't care how much money you make in that company. If you die, then company folded. That's no good. I don't care how strong is the church right now if you don't entrust to reliable people to carry on. So next Sunday, I won't be around, right? So who's going to do it next Sunday?
There isn't fellowship here.
There's no fellowship?
No.
How come? I mean, next Saturday.
They aren't renting it to us here.
Oh, really? Right? For Sunday school? I mean, summer school?
Vacation Bible study.
Oh, I see. Oh, okay. Oh, wow. So you say within your heart, hallelujah? Oh, come on. Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay, chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. In other words, whatever Timothy has heard from Paul, Paul warned Timothy to say the same thing to reliable men, then who will be able to teach others, who will be qualified to teach others. Some people, you know, you entrust things for him to do, then he say yes to you, but later on he say, I'm sorry, I can't do it. Then he's not reliable. Who is reliable? When you entrust your task to him or her, he or her will be able to finish it. He is reliable. Then she is reliable. Okay? So, in here, Paul not only wants Timothy to be strong and courageous, Paul wants Timothy to make disciples of other people. The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these kind of things to reliable men. Teach them, empower them, encourage them so that they will carry on the baton, and so that this man will also be qualified to teach others. In other words, in the church, it is very important to have reliable men to teach God's word. Everything, the things that you have heard me say. In other words, in the same way, when you heard me, when you learn something in the Bible study, learn something in the sermon, you remember that and then teach other people. Okay? Now, verse 3. Endure hardship. When you entrust to reliable men, it takes time to find the right person. Just like a farmer, you sow the seed. Not every seed that falls on the ground will bear fruit. Some will be taken away by the bird. It's not because taken by the bird that I'm so discouraged. Oh, come on, you don't just sow one seed. Hey, here's the one seed, you know. And then, bird, are you going to come down and take that? You know, you're not going to do that. You just keep sowing the seed, you know what I mean? And keep walking and keep sowing the seed. And one of these days, the reliable man will carry the baton. Sometimes you don't know. You may say, oh, look at Daniel. He's not reliable. But maybe end up here, you'll be the most reliable man that you ever met. You understand what I'm trying to say? Just like Ananias, when Jesus revealed to Ananias, asked Ananias to lay hand on Saul, and Ananias say to Jesus, so how can I lay hand on him? Because he's the one who come here from Jerusalem to Samaria to persecute us. You know what I mean? Are you kidding? You know, you want me to lay hand on him, then I would be handcuffed by him. You know what I mean? Jesus said, just go. You don't have to tell me what to do. I know everything. You know what? He will be my noble instrument. Okay? And Anna and I just go. So, when we sow the seed, you have to face all kind of hardship. Okay? In verse 3, endure hardship with us. Because you are not only one who endure hardship. All those people who teach God's word will endure hardship. So that's why Paul says, endure hardship with us. Like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. How come Paul using a soldier to represent a pastor? If you want to be a good pastor, you have to act like a good soldier. Can anyone tell me why? Right beside good soldier, I want you to write down first Timothy, chapter 1, verse 18. 1:18. Could you read that? That is the word that Paul encouraged his spiritual son Timothy. Could you read 1:18? Right beside good soldier, 1 Timothy 1:18.
Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight.
What kind of instruction Paul gave it to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 3? As I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrine any longer, nor to devote themselves to myth and endless genealogy. These promote controversy rather than God's word, which is by faith. Paul urged Timothy to command certain men, some of the men are elder, not to teach false doctrine. You understand what I'm trying to say? The elder say, you're a young man. Are you telling me what to do? You know, same as, can you imagine? Daniel saying to Esther, no, the Bible says you can't do that. Esther say, choking his head. Now, what do you mean? What did you say? You know, did your sister did it to you? Just grab it like this, you know? You know, squeeze it?
I think you've been watching too much movies.
Not yet.
Not yet, eh? Oh, you know, can you imagine? The young Timothy, you know, 20-some-odd years old, and saying to the elder, 60, 70 years old, you know, you can't do that. That's not what the Bible is saying. You say, what do you mean? When I heard the word of God, you wasn't born, you know. You know what I mean? And that's what Paul urged me to do that. And he asked me to command you not to teach false doctrine. And then the elder said, are you telling me your teaching is true doctrine and my teaching is false doctrine? Who do you think you are? You know what I mean? And let me kick you out. I'll write you a letter of resignation on your behalf. Sign your name, please. You understand what I'm trying to say? Oh, man. I tell you. So, teaching in the church, just like fighting in the battle. If you're a good pastor, that means you're a good soldier in the battlefield. Paul not only tell Timothy to fight a good fight. I want you to write down right beside 2 Timothy, Chapter 2, verse 3, right beside good soldier of Christ, I want you to write down 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. Whatever Paul required Timothy to do, he did it himself. Does it make sense? In order to be a good soldier, you got to fight a good fight yourself. Then you ask the soldier, follow after me. Let's fight a good fight. You understand? So you know what I mean by good soldier, eh? You write down 1 Timothy 1:18, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, isn't it? 4:7, I have fought a good fight. So he know what a good soldier of Christ is like. Fought the good fight. And Paul did it. And did it really well. And he endured hardship. That's why he didn't say endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ. He said endure hardship with us. He did it. You understand what I'm trying to say? He set the example already. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ. Verse 4. No one serving as a soldier get involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Can you imagine if you have to, in the nighttime, you have to do your sowing the seed or harvest the crops, and then in the daytime you fight the battle. You're gonna kill yourself, you'd be so tired. Can you imagine you are a good soldier? In the daytime you fight the good fight, and then you still have to earn for your living. In the nighttime you go for a night shift. Can you fight the good fight? When I was a seminary student, because I save up some money, I sold the house and then I go to New York to study seminary. But a lot of my classmates, they don't have the money. So what they do is, in the nighttime, they work for UPS, like they deliver service in the nighttime. So nighttime, I ask them what do they do. They say they're packaging the shipment thing to ship, to load it into the truck. In the nighttime, they loaded everything into the truck so that in the morning the trucker can go there and drive to deliver the stuff. You know what happened? In the night shift, he worked so as to get, you know, in US it's very expensive to pay for health care. It costs over $1,000 a month for the health care. But in Alberta it's $85, besides nowadays free of charge. And Hi, come on in. Yeah, come on in. Yeah, come on in. You're welcome. Yeah.
Thank you. Come on.
Wow, very good. Wow, very good. Very good. Yeah.
Okay.
Sally, could you help him to turn the Bible? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And I'm just telling this story there when I was in New York 20 years ago. Like I still remember at that time, and at that time Joyce is only 6 months old, you know, at that time, you know. And I asked my classmate, you know, what did you do in the nighttime? Why do I ask him? Because I saw him falling asleep, you know, in the daytime in the class. I say, how come you're so tired? I say, oh, come on, you know, I have to work in the night shift. I say, what did you do? He say, work for UPS as a packaging man, you know, lift up heavy stuff, sometimes 30 pounds, stuff like that, load it into the trucks. And he said that he worked for 8 hours in the night shift. And then he go to a class in the daytime. So that's why he's falling asleep in the daytime. In the same way in here, when you work in the night shift, in the daytime, you go to a class and you fall asleep, you end up, you don't learn much things, right? So in the same way, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he says, no one serving as a soldier get involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. If you want to please your commanding officer, you got to be strong and courageous and ready to fight a good fight. He said, I'm sorry, I'm tired. I got to go to bed. I said, why? Because last night I worked night shift. You understand what I'm trying to say? So when Paul encouraged his spiritual son Timothy to endure hardship in verse 3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ, no one serving as a soldier get involved in civilian affair. When you were at that time, as I said, I was an engineer before I saved up some money, so that's why when I go to New York to study seminary, and I don't have to work in the night shift. I don't want to work in the night shift. So I in the daytime, I study the Bible, I study seminary, and I prepare to write the exam. I finish the Master of Divinity. It's a 3-year program. I finish within 2.5 years. Because I concentrate to study, and I can finish half a year earlier. Half a year earlier, saving me a lot of time. You understand? So, now, in here, if you want to be a good soldier, you got to, stay focused. You know why my classmate has to work in a night shift? Why? Because he didn't have money to pay for help. To pay for health care. In U.S., the health care is over $1,000 for the family. Very, very expensive. In here, it's $85, right? It's very cheap, Alberta. And last year, like this year, it's even free of charge. But if you go from Ontario, it's around $80-some-odd too. Alberta healthcare or Ontario healthcare, they are very cheap. But in U.S., it's very expensive. On top of that, he did not save enough money to pay for tuition. So he need to work night shift in order to pay for tuition. As a soldier, can you imagine in the daytime you have to fight a battle, or in the nighttime you have to fight a battle, and then you cannot sleep, and some other time you have to make up the time to go to a restaurant to work or go to some place else to work so as to raise up your family, then you're bound to lose your battle. You understand what I'm trying to say? So as a soldier, you have to be concentrated in fighting the battle. You don't have to worry about who providing you the food. The government will provide you food. That's what I'm trying to say. But as a seminary student, because no one tells you to study, only God tells you to study, so then you have to look after yourself. So I encourage you, you know, if once you graduate, Joyce, hey, by the way, this is my daughter, Joyce. And this is my friend, Etta. And she's my friend also, Sally, and Daniel, and elder sister, younger sister, and youngest brother. Youngest. Yeah. There's a Fung family.
I'm the biggest.
You're the biggest? In what sense biggest? Stature? Size? Spiritually? Size not. You're the smallest one, okay? Anyway. Okay, I guess you understand what I mean. And dual hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ, was for no one serving as a soldier get involved in civilian affair. He wants to please his commanding officer. In the same way, if you want to be a good pastor, do not get yourself involved in civilian affair. Don't go to get a part-time job. At the same time, you be pastor. You cannot do well in your part-time job, nor can you do well as a pastor. Do not get yourself involved in secular job when you're doing a pastor, as a pastor, working as a pastor, okay? Because you want to please your Almighty God, Jesus Christ. So verse 5, similarly, if anyone compete as an athlete, he does not receive the victor crown unless he competes according to the rule. You have to follow the rule. The rule of the games is concentrate to do one thing. You remember you asked me, like your classmate serving in the U of A, doing a part-time job. Do you remember what your daddy say to you?
Don't do it.
Don't do it. Because you won't do it well. Concentrate to do one thing. Then you will do it well. And within the time frame, 4 years, you finish your degree. By the way, what did you study? Are you working now?
Yeah, I'm working.
Wow, good for you. Where are you working now?
Central Carriers.
Central Carriers doing?
Dispatching.
Dispatching. Oh, this. So you know what UPS?
Yeah, you know what UPS.
Yeah, because a lot of my classmates in U.S., when we were seminary student at New York, he worked for UPS because UPS paid them very good wages. He's a strong man. And he told me sometimes he carry 30-some, 40-pound package. It's very heavy, you know, just leave it up. He's a strong guy. But you work all night like that, in the daytime you become tired and then you fall asleep in the class. That's why I asked him, what did you do? And how come you're so tired? He said he worked in a night shift. The wages is very good, but it's labor work. It's very, very tired, you know. Anyway, let me see. So when you run in the race, you compete as an athlete, he does not receive the victor crown unless he compete according to the rule. What's the rule? You know, you cannot, in any games, there's a certain rule, you follow that, then you can win the victor crown. In verse 6, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. So what did they use? What a pastor should like? First of all, good soldier. Secondly, athlete. Thirdly, a farmer. Hard-working farmer. What can we learn from a hard-working farmer? He sowed the seed. He has to cultivate. Remove the bad stuff, remove thorn and thistle, remove stone, leave the topsoil there, and sow the seed. This is hard working, sweating, right? In the same way, in order for a person to come to know Christ, let me tell you how can I come to know Christ. I remember 30 some odd years ago, someone come to my house, and sharing the gospel to me, I still remember I was a proud man at that time. When someone shared Jesus Christ to me, I shared Buddha to them. At that time, you wasn't born. Okay? 30-some odd years ago. And lo and behold, 6 months later, my younger brother died in a car accident. And it changed my whole life. And at that time, I humbled myself. I know that I'm not in control of my own life, not even my brother's life. He didn't die at the age of 62. He died at the age of 26, very, very young. It shocked our entire family. And because of that mishap, our entire family come to know Christ, all my brothers. And we humble ourselves. We open our ear. We listen to what the other people has to say about Jesus Christ. And lo and behold, and 6 months later, I come to know Christ. And then I baptized to be a Christian. So, just like a farmer. Farmer don't just sow the seed on the ground. No, because some ground, some soil are hard soil. You know, when you sow the seed, the birds see the seed, and the bird snatch it away. It won't grow anything. But you only sow the seed to the good soil, it will bear fruit. The good soil means no stone, no thistle, no thorns, everything removed and ready to grow. You understand? And what is the good soil? When a person faces mishap and he humbles himself. You know? Same as when you study the book of second book of Old Testament, Exodus, remember the Pharaoh, king of Egypt? He didn't listen to what Moses has to say to him. He said, "Who is the Lord?" Right? Oh, when he faced persecution, then he opened up. He listened. We are human beings like that. We are very, very proud until the Lord disciplines us, and then our life will change. I'll give you another illustration. Can you go to a farm and ride on a horse? If the horse let you to ride on it, that's a domic. A docile horse? Docile horse, right? That means that horse has been trained by his master. You go and ride on a wild horse, you go to a Calgary, you know, stampede, you know, you see the horse, you're going to jump up and down, you know, you're going to wreck your back, I guarantee you. They're wild horse. They don't allow anyone to ride on his back. You know, how can a trainer train a horse in order to be a docile? Do you know how? The trainer has to beat up the horse and discipline the horse so much that the horse become a tame and listen to the master. You know what did he do? He put a bar inside his teeth, he grabbed it, wow, it's so painful, he listened. That's how a master trained the horse, so that his master can ride on the horse. In the same way, the reason why I listen to God and to be his son, to be his disciple, and now become a pastor, because he disciplined me. If you don't need God to be disciplined and you become docile, you become good, you must be very, very good. You must be very, very smart, you know what I mean? Are you the one like that?
No.
No? Hey, I heard that today you come to know Christ, right?
Yeah.
Could you share with us?
Huh?
Could you share with us who shared the gospel to you?
Say it was.
Is it Key?
Yeah.
Or
yeah.
The,
with the guy that camped in with me.
The guy called Fun.
Fun, yeah.
Fun shared the gospel to you?
Yeah, Fun and some other guy.
Some other guy, he's my brother. Is
your
it
brother.
Key? Is it Bohead?
He didn't have that. He had to go to the St. Albert one, he said.
He didn't have that much hair, right?
Yeah.
Do you know what? He is my younger brother.
Your younger brother?
But he look a lot older than me. Do you know why? I think he is, let me see. I think he's 5 years. I didn't ask. I think he's around 5 years younger than me. He has cancer.
Yeah.
Twice. And the Lord saved his life. Together with him, to go to Calgary Cancer Hospital. Five of them. Only he survived. He attended the other funeral. Four of them. If it's not because of Jesus Christ, he passed away a long time ago. And God trained him. He loved to make money. He made a lot of money. God disciplined him. You want to make money? You lose your life. You get cancer. How can you spend your money? You have no time to spend your money. You die in a car. You die in a cancer. He turned around. He said, Lord, save my life. I'm going to serve you. So that's why he's not working anymore. He shared the gospel, telling people about the good news. He's my good brother. Yeah. Could you tell us what motivate you? What move you in such a way that when you hear his testimony, that motivate you to say, okay, yes, I want to believe in Jesus Christ?
Most of his stories he's telling us.
Like, he tells you the cancer story?
The cancer story.
See? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it is amazing. You know what? Even when he was in U of A hospital, even the nurse that looked after him, according to the medical books, he's supposed to die. Even the nurse gets surprised. You know what happened? That nurse come to our church in the west side. We have four churches. Yeah. This is the third one in the north side. The first one in the west side. She even come to the west side church. She worked in the Misericordia Hospital as a practitioner. Even though she say it's impossible. No way, according to the book, you're supposed to die. Even she, as a non-believer, see that. Say, wow, your God is mighty God. It's amazing. I have another brother that is his older. He's a twin. Did he tell you the story?
No.
He is the younger twin. He has an elder twin. Mm-hmm. The elder twin has a son. He's around your age, around my daughter's age. And he has cancer 3 years ago. And it's stage four. Doctors say, I can't do anything. And you do whatever you like to do. And you will pass away. And he still survived. 3 years now. Our God is a mighty God and gracious God and merciful God. And that's why we believe in him. He's good. So I want you to experience his blessing. How do you spell your name?
T-H-O.
T-H-O.
Yeah.
How do you say that?
To.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Let's go back. 2 Timothy. So what imagery that he used to describe what a good pastor like? He's a good pastor should like a good soldier, right? Good soldier endure hardship in verse 3, fight a good fight, right? And secondly, what imagery he described a good pastor is like a athlete. In order to run fast, do you need to exercise? What kind of exercise athlete has to do? Exercise your physical muscle, right? In order to be equipped to be good athlete, right? And what about being a pastor? What kind of exercise you have to do? I want you to write beside athlete, compete as an athlete. Right beside, you write down chapter 6. Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with godless myth and old white tale. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. I want you to write down 4, 7, and 8. Right beside athlete. Athlete has to have go through physical training. But as a pastor has to go through spiritual training. Godliness. Chapter 4, 7 and 8. You write down. We all have to train yourself to be godly, go through godly training, just like athlete has to go through physical training, pastor has to go through godly training. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So he used good soldier to describe a good pastor, a good athlete to describe a good pastor. A good athlete to go through physical training, good pastor to go through spiritual training, which is godliness. And then he used the third imagery. What did he use? Sorry?
Farmer.
Hardworking farmer. Some farmer are lazy. You know, some are Canadian. Do you know what Canadian farmer doing in the winter time, because there's a lot of snow, right? You don't harvest anything in the winter time, nor do you sow anything in the winter time on top of the snow, right? But if you're a hardworking farmer, what would you do? You go to the city and get a job. Otherwise, 6 months, you're not working. Right? But if you go to, let's say, go to California, and you really can harvest and plant for 12 months because they don't have snow. Texas and all this kind of stuff, unfortunately, we have famine. We don't have enough water in Texas. You know, lately it's a drought. It's really bad. So he's using hardworking farmer to describe what a pastor should be like. Keep yourself busy all the time, doing cultivation, sowing seed. I'm not sowing seed in here now. I'm cultivating because I'm Bible study. Like my brother, go out to share the gospel to Toe, he's sowing seed. He's sowing seed. So preaching, teaching, sharing the gospel is sowing seed. But Bible study and teaching is watering the plant. Okay, helping it to grow. Now, in verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. In other words, if you're a hardworking pastor, you'll be the first to receive what? The heavenly manna, to receive the word of God. In order for you to share the word of God to other people, you yourself have to what? Receive the word of God firsthand from God. Do you remember the pigeon story? Do you know how a pigeon feed the young?
They chew it and then spit it back in their mouth.
Yeah. So you are the first one to get what? To get fed first, right? You don't take everything out, right? Otherwise you're gonna die, right? But you're the first one to enjoy the meal. And then, you spit it out, and in the mouth, the baby, the cup pigeon, is it cup pigeon? What do you call the baby one?
Baby bird.
Baby bird, the baby bird, you open the mouth, and the baby, and get it, right? That is what a good farmer received too. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. In other words, if you plant in plant the seed of the banana, you are the first one to taste the banana, right? apple and everything. You taste it, the grape and everything, you know. You're the first one to taste it. And then you say, wow, this is a good crop. And then you sell it, right? You make some money. In the same way as a pastor, so you're the first one to receive the word of God, enjoy it, and get a blessing. And then you find, wow, that really tastes good. I like it, you know. I want my brother and sister to receive the same kind of blessing. I pass it on, okay? That is what a good pastor is do. And then verse 7, and then Paul saying to Timothy, reflect on what I'm saying. What a pastor is like. Like good soldier, a strong athlete, and the one that who win the victor crown, okay? Who compete according to the rule. And then third one, what a pastor is like a hard-working farmer. Paul asked the younger pastor, Timothy, to reflect on what I have just said in a word picture. For the Lord will give you insight into all of this. When you reflect on it, the Lord will give you insight. Remember one thing. Circle the word reflect and circle the word insight. You don't reflect on the word of God, you have no insight. You need to reflect on the word of God in order to have good insight. When you reflect on what you hear, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. I want you to write down reflections, right beside reflect, write Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. I read that to you. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. Psalm verse 2. I told where are you staying? Are you residing in west side, north side, east side? Where did Kia met you?
North side.
You live in Northside, yeah. Yeah. Okay, wow, that's good. how far from this church? 10 minutes?
No, like 15 or so. 15, 20 minutes.
Ooh, it's very close, yeah. So Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What happened when he meditated day and night? He not only get insight, he know what to do. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by stream of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prosper. When you read the scripture, when you listen to the sermon, make sure when you get home, you reflect on it. Say, Lord, what are you trying to say to me through Pastor John? How can I get some insight? Because I truly want prosperity. I truly want blessing. Just like Psalm chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. I like to get this kind of blessing. Right beside reflect on what I'm saying. You write Psalm chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. You say to the Lord, I want to delight in your word. I want to meditate on your word day and night because I want to get insight. Once I get insight, I know what to do. Then my life will be prosperous, just like a tree planted by a stream of water, which yields its fruit in season and out of season, and whose leaves without wither. Whatever he does, prosper. I want to be prosperous and successful. Could you help me? Every time when Pastor John says something, help me to reflect on it, and then, Lord, you give me insight. Once you did that, and the Lord answered your prayer, you get the blessing. Then you know what to do. Okay? Now, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect,
and that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I want you to write it down right beside chapter 2, verse 8. I want you to write it down. The first part of verse 8, raised from the dead. Right beside raised from the dead, you write down Romans 1:4. Descended from David, you write down Romans 1:3. Okay? And this is the gospel. Well, if someone asks you, hey, Toh, what kind of gospel that you believe? What kind of good news that you believe? You tell him two things. Jesus Christ, first of all, was raised from the dead. And Jesus Christ was a descendant from David. So, Sadi, I want you to, Etta, I want you to read Romans 1:3. First, and then 1:4. But if you can, you know, you start with verse 1 and 1, all the way to verse 4. Okay. Could you?
Yeah. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay, now I want you to write it down, right beside verse 3, regarding his son Jesus Christ, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. Right beside a descendant of David, you write down, Son of Man. David is a man. Jesus Christ is a descendant of David. That means Jesus Christ is Son of Man. Jesus Christ not only is Son of Man, Jesus Christ is also Son of God. In verse 4, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. Jesus Christ not only the Son of Man, a descendant of David, Jesus Christ is also Son of God. I want you to look at me. I was a son of man. My father's last name is Lamb, so I carry the same last name. My father was a human being before he passed away. He's a man, and I'm his son, so I'm son of man. I'm his descendant. Jesus Christ is a descendant of David. Oh, well, then you say, wow. So what if he's the descendant of David? It means a lot of things. Why? Because when David, King David, was faithful in serving God, and God said, you're faithful in serving me to build my temple, and let me be faithful to you, and I build your house. And God promised to King David, your son will sit on the throne, on your throne, forever and ever. And lo and behold, that son is not King Solomon. That son is Jesus Christ. So that's why, as for human perspective, from human point of view, Jesus Christ is Son of Man, Son of David. But from God's perspective, because Mary was a virgin woman, Mary, the name Mary, the woman Mary, was a descendant of David, was David's daughter. Wow, go through a lot of generations. In the Hebrew word, there's no grandson. There's no such word. In Chinese, there's grandson word. But in Hebrew, there's no such word called grandson. Grandson, they call son. Great-grandson, still call son. Because they don't have grandson, great-great-great-grandson. You know, in English, you can explain that. But in Hebrew word, it just say, son of David. Then you say, what, son of David? How many generations? Can be 1,000 generations, can be 200 generations, can be 1 generation. You understand what I'm trying to say? Like, if I say, this is my daughter, then you know it's really my daughter. But in Hebrew word, my daughter means sometimes go through a few generations before it be called my daughter. You know? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? As far as Hebrew is concerned, they don't care your great-great-daughter or not. It doesn't matter. His daughter is daughter. Okay? Now, I came to know Jesus Christ, or I should have said, I'm known by God. I'm chosen by Him to be God's son 30 some odd years ago. And I'm God's son. At the same time, I was born in a lamb family, Chinese family lamb. And I'm also son of man. I have dual relationship. In the same way, I have dual citizenship. I was born in Hong Kong long time ago. And I still carry the birth certificate in Hong Kong. So, as far as I'm concerned, I don't know how China will look at me. But I am a Chinaman, whether you like it or not. I'm a son of a Chinese, you know what I mean? You're a Chinese man, right? But at the same time, because I'm a Christian, I carry the citizenship of heaven. I'm son of God. I have dual citizenship. Because I'm born in China, born in Hong Kong, now I've become Hong Kong citizenship. I'm born again through baptism and through the Holy Spirit, and I become God's son. I carry the heavenly citizenship too. So that's good news. That's exactly, I follow the very footstep of Jesus Christ. He has dual citizenship. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ have dual citizenship. Okay? That's the good news. That's the gospel. If people ask you, hey, you believe in Jesus Christ, what kind of good news? Because what's your last name?
Ben.
How to spell it?
B-A-N-H.
B-A-N-H? Ben, do my advice, are you from Vietnam?
My parents are from
Vietnam. Yeah, because that name, because I have a few friends from New York. He used to come from Vietnam, and some of his friends live in Paris, in France, and some of it go to U.S. I have a very good friend. It's Vietnam. I know some of the name Tran, you know, T-R-A-N, you know, like Tran, I mean, in Chinese is Chan, C-H-A-N, Chan, you know. So actually, we are all in the same family. Whether you like or not, we are all Chinese. But do you speak Chinese?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. And do you speak Chinese?
Yeah.
Mandarin?
A little bit of Mandarin.
Mainly? Cantonese? Do you speak Cantonese?
Yeah, Cantonese.
You speak Cantonese too? Wow, you're a smart guy. Wow. Good man. What about Fukien?
Fukien, huh? What's it?
Hakka?
Kakilang.
Wow, Kakilang. Oh, wow. Oh, cool. Hey, that guy is cool. Hey, very, very cool. Kakilang. Oh, wow. Wow, I like
what
does
that
it. Mean? Huh? What does that mean? We are all kinsmen, man. Kakinang, what do you mean?
I don't speak it.
Kakinang. do you speak? My father was Hakka, but my mother is Cantonese speaking. So we only learn Cantonese. But my elder brother, he learned Hakka. Oh, it's good, you know, I should have learned, because when I met some Hakkanese people, if you speak Hakka, it's getting so close, you know, but I didn't speak that. You know what, if you do go into law school, to multi-language, it's to your benefit, you know, because you say, well, how do you speak that language, they say, oh, you got a job, you know what I mean? Anyway, okay, let me see. So, you know, if someone asks you, what is the gospel of God? The gospel of God is regarding His Son Jesus Christ. As to His human nature, Jesus Christ was a descendant of David. As to His spiritual nature, God's nature, and Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Is the Son of God because of His resurrection. Because of His resurrection. In verse 4, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead. If Jesus Christ was not resurrected from the dead, He's not the Son of God. Because of His resurrection from the dead, God declared Him with power. This is my Son, the Son of God. You know what? My younger brother, if he doesn't have the resurrection power in his life, he could have been dead. The medical doctor declared numerous times, nothing I can do. You just prepare for the funeral service. Because of their resurrection power. Jesus Christ was hung on the cross, was buried on the tomb 3 days later, and he resurrected. 3 days later, he resurrected. Because of their resurrection power. That is the gospel. You know what? Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ will be resurrected and have eternal life. But what about those who do not believe in Jesus Christ? Because of Jesus' resurrection, whether you believe in him or not, you still be resurrected because of his resurrection. But unfortunately, if you do not believe in him, during your resurrection, you'll be condemned to death. You go to hell. Where does it say? In Gospel of John, chapter 5. Verse 29. Gospel of John, chapter 5:29. Chapter 5:29. Before you read 29, you may as well read the whole sentence, starting verse 28. Could you do that, Sally? 5:28 to 29.
Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice.
All who are in the grave, that means they're dead. If you are not dead, you shouldn't be in the grave, right? Okay. All who are in their grave will hear his voice. Whose voice? The voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he will descend from heaven and he knows your name. Your name is Tou. He said, Tou, resurrected. He said, Joyce, resurrected. John Lamb, resurrected. Esther, Sally, Daniel, resurrected. He called your name. Because my shepherd, Jesus Christ, knows his sheep. He knows your name. Your name is Daniel Feng, right? Daniel Feng, resurrected. You recognize his voice, then you come up. Okay? Okay, keep going. Verse 29.
And come out. Those who have
When you hear his voice, you recognize his voice, then you come out from the grave.
Those who have done good will rise to live.
What does it mean by those who have done good? What is good things in God's sight is to believe in Jesus Christ. What's the good things in God's sight is to believe in Jesus Christ. You know what is his will? I want you to write beside, those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. They go to hell. Right beside who have done good, you write down 1 John chapter 3, 23. What is the good thing? What is God's will for us to do? 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. 3:23. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. In other words, because of Jesus' resurrection, whether you believe in him or not, you still be resurrected to face judgment. You may as well done good now and believe in him and love one another. What's the good things? What's the good things in God's sight? 1 John 3, 23. Could you read that, Sally?
Yep. And his command, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us.
So what is his command to us? When you follow his command, obey his command, is it a good thing or evil thing? It's a good thing, right? This is his command. What is his command? His command is singular, isn't it? First, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. His Son is God's Son. I believe that Jesus Christ is not only Son of God, Jesus Christ is also Son of Man, Son of David. You believe in that. If you believe in that, and to love one another, to love Christian, to love brother and sister, to love one another, to love within the God's family, to love one another as he commanded us, that's the good thing you have done. You do that, those who have done good will rise to receive life. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. In other words, because of Jesus' resurrection, whether you believe in him or not, you'll be resurrected to face judgment. That's exactly what the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27 says. It has been destined that everyone has to die once, and after that, to face judgment. 9:27. Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27. Could you read that, Sally? Mm-hmm. Hebrews 9:27.
Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment.
If there is no resurrection, no one have to face judgment. Because of the resurrection, we all have to be alive. We all have to rise up from the grave and come out. You either face judgment, that is condemnation, or to face judgment, to have eternal life. And that's why the Bible says, Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 29, those who hear his voice and come out of the grave, and those who have done good now, right now on earth, you've done good, will rise to live. And those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. You understand what I'm trying to say? So Jesus' resurrection changed the whole world. Changed the whole world. What is the proof that's a judgment day? What's the proof that's a judgment day? In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 31. Acts 17, 31. God gave a proof to the entire generation, to the all men, that he has given us the proof that the judgment day will come. What's the proof? By raising Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the proof. Because you may not believe in Jesus Christ, but you cannot denounce. You cannot say, no, I never heard of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can say you don't believe, but you cannot say you never heard of it. Like Good Friday, on that Friday, he suffered on the cross. And on Sunday, 3 days later, he was resurrected. You cannot know, you cannot say, no, I don't know that. No, on that day, it's a holiday. Right? You can't say you don't know that. You know that, but you can say, I do not believe in it. What's the proof that God will judge us? God has already set the day of the judgment. That proof is by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. God say, I give you that proof by raising him from the dead. That's the proof that I will judge. Because if there's no resurrection, there's no judgment. Because if there's no resurrection, I won't rise up from the grave. I don't rise up from the grave. I'm dead already. How can you judge a dead man? Like, okay, let's say you find out, oh, now I found out that dead man buried in the tomb is the one who's a serious murderer. But what else can you do? The case is closed. Because he's dead, you can't judge him. But if you can raise him from the dead, then you can judge him. So that's why Jesus said, because of my resurrection, whether you believe in me or not, you'll be resurrected. Everyone will be resurrected. Everyone will be raised from the grave and face judgment. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Sorry.
For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed.
Who did God appoint to be the judge? Jesus Christ is the judge. Keep reading it.
He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead.
So Jesus' resurrection is the proof to the whole world that he will judge us. Does it make sense? Very, very good. So, go back. What's the good news? Oh, I know that. Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is the proof that God will judge us. Who's the judge? Jesus Christ. How did he judge? Judge us with justice. He's going to be fair. You done good, you'll be rewarded with eternal life. You done evil, you'll be condemned. Then what's the good thing? The good thing is to believe in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and to love one another. That's easy to do. By doing so, oh man, he say, you are my beloved Son, and I'm going to reward you. Okay? So that is the good news. Because before you come to know Christ, you have done a lot of bad things. How can you erase it? God say, I take it away from you. I erase it. I eradicate. It's gone. It's gone. Okay? As long as we confess our sins. Where does it say? In two places. One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. Take a look the one in the New Testament. Take a look the one in the Old Testament. Psalm 32:5. Take a look at the one in New Testament. 1 John 1:9. Psalm 32:5. Psalm 32:5. Toh, could you read that? Psalm 32:5.
Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity.
Iniquity, yeah.
I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord and you forgive the guilt of my sin.
In other words, as long as I acknowledge my sins to God, as long as I did not cover up my iniquity, I confess it. I confess that I'm a sinner. I confess my transgression. I confess my sins to the Lord. I don't cover it up. I say, yes, I'm bad. I've done something wrong. And God promised me, God will forgive the guilt of my sins. The condition is, I have to confess it before him. I have to acknowledge that I'm bad and ask him for forgiveness, and he will forgive. That's the Old Testament teaching. I want you to turn to New Testament teaching, saying the same thing. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, 1 Peter and then 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Could you read that again? 1:9. Chapter 1, verse 9. Eve.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful.
He is faithful. God is faithful, okay? If we confess our sin, he is faithful. And what?
And just.
Okay? And what?
And will forgive us for our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
In other words, all he is asking all men to do is to confess our sin. Do not cover it up. You confess it, God is just. You confess it, he's faithful. Whatever he promised you, he will do it. What did he do? He covered it up. You don't cover it up, he covered it up for you. You confess it, he cleanses it. He removes it. He makes you clean. Oh, that's a good deal. That is good news. When I heard of this, I said, wow, that's the kind of God I want. He's just like my father. Can you imagine, you know, you done something wrong and say to your father beat you up, I beat you to death, that's no good. He say, my son, I know that you done it. and I wait for you a long time to confess it. Now you forget. Now you confess it, I forgive you. Oh, that is a good deal. Oh, what a release. And I'm happy. You understand what I'm trying to say? If you cover it up, you go to hell. You have to confess it and ask him to forgive. You know what? If you don't confess it, he's seen everything. He knows everything. You may as well forgive him. How do I know he knows everything? In Psalm 139, you read that. You read the entire chapter. You know that he knows everything. Psalm 139, he knows everything. You can't cover it up in front of his eye that he won't see it. No way. He's seen everything. He's waiting for you to come to him and confess your sins. Sally, could you read that? Psalm 139, all the way.
Okay. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you.
That means he sees everything, right? I cannot cover it up. I may as well acknowledge and confess it, right? Okay, keep reading it.
For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I fearfully and wonderfully, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be.
Can you imagine before I was born? All the days ordained for me was written in your book before one of them came to be. I didn't even do anything yet. And God has already ordained everything. What's going to happen? How can you hide yourself from him? You got to be kidding. He knows everything. If he doesn't know everything, he's not God. The kind of God that I believe is not an idol, is not man-made. It's a creator of my inmost being. It's a creator of this whole universe. He's a huge God, mighty God. It's not like when I, 30-some-odd years ago, when I worshiped Buddha, you know, idol is man-made by clay. You know what I mean? I can crack it with a hammer, and there's no breath in it, no blood either. You understand what I mean? Verse 17.
How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And abhor those who rise up against you. I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Well, how do you pronounce that? Your adversary or your adversary?
Adversary.
Your adversary?
Adversary.
Adversary, yeah. So your adversary misuse your name. Okay. Hey, that's why the King David in verse 23, he say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I cannot cover her love. He knows everything. I may as well confess it and deal with it. And I get cleansed, and I have been forgiven, and I can start fresh. That is good news. You know, when people say good news, gospel, that is good news. You know why I can, you know why when I acknowledge it, acknowledge my sins, you know why when I confess my sin and the Lord Jesus Christ will forgive me? Because he said, I die for your sin on the cross. I pay for the penalty already. Like when you have speeding ticket and you go to the judge say, this is my son, I pay for it. And I say, no, I don't cover, I'm not speeding, I still argue. Why are you bothering arguing? The payment has been paid. You just acknowledge it. Pay. Pay for it already. You want to fight, go to Supreme Court, you'll be dead. You understand? You know what's the good news? Someone pay for your sin. Someone died on the cross, that is a good deal. I like it. I say, thank you, Jesus. That's why you are the Son of God. You die for me. And you are the Son of Man. You are the descendant of David. And I believe in it. Not only believe his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. Because he loved me so much, died on the cross for me, and all he has one requirement for you. I want all of you to love one another. I say, okay, I learned to do. You understand what I'm trying to say? That is good deals. Okay. Yep. Where are we? Let me see. What time do we... Do you know? Yeah. For dinner? Daniel, could you go and ask? If it's not ready, I'm going to keep on.
They're ready.
So, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Raised from the dead, that means he's the Son of God. Descended from David, that means he's Son of Man. You understand? This is my gospel. This is my gospel. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, that is my gospel. And that's your gospel, our gospel.
7:30? No, 7:30.
7? 7? 7 Saturday or Sunday?
7 Wednesday.
Okay. Wednesday. Okay. Let's go. Verse 9. For the gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained. Like a criminal. When Paul write this letter, 2 Timothy, he was still chained up as a prisoner for Jesus Christ. Because he shared the gospel, he was locked up. And that's why Paul saying that, I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal, not because I've done something wrong, it's because spreading the gospel. So he said, this is my gospel for which I'm suffering. Suffering for the gospel. Suffering for good things that he has done. Not suffering for stealing. Not suffering for commit adultery. Not suffering for murdering. You understand? So, and he said, even though he was chained like a criminal in the prison, in Roman prison, but God's word is not chained. Because why? Because he's still, you know, that Paul, that guy's funny. Wherever he lock him up, he shared the gospel to that place. People come to know Christ. You know, when people are sick, he lay hand on them, and he got healed. And you know, someone really sick, has high fever, lay hand on him, you'll recover. You know what I mean? So he lead a lot of people to Christ, you know. Whoever's sick, you know, get to Paul heal him. And he shared the gospel, he shared the good news, okay? Paul is a good man. And that's why he said, even though he was being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. He still can share God's word in prison. You understand? That's why he said, in season and out of season, I spread the good news. That's why he dared to say to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. And that's exactly what Paul did. When he was in prison, he still preached the word. You understand? He preached the word in prison. He preached the word outside prison. Okay? When he did that, he can say to his follower, he can say to Timothy, do the same thing. Follow after me. But God's word is not chained. Okay? Because I still share the gospel, even though I was locked up as criminal. Like a criminal, not as criminal. Okay? Verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. What's the reason why Paul is willing to suffer for goodness sake, suffer for sharing the gospel? He was locked up not because he had done something bad. He was locked up because he did something right, did something good by sharing the good news to sinners like us. And verse 10, therefore Paul said, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. You know, if he say to the Jesus Christ, he say, my Lord Jesus Christ, you are no good because I did good thing for you. I shared the good news about you. I talk about Jesus' resurrection. I talk about that you are the descendant of David. I end up locking up in Roman prison. And if he do not want to endure hardship, he say, that's it. He throw the towel. I don't want to be pastor anymore. Then he's not good soldier. He's not a good athlete. He's not a good hardworking farmer. You understand what I'm trying to say? He endure hardship. Hey, do you know what? A farmer, he sowed the seed, he has to wait for what? 9 months, 6 months in order to harvest. An athlete have to train up yourself just like Michael Phelps. He has to swim for what? 7-8 hours a day in order to wait for the Olympic Games. Wait for 4 years. Training 4 years to wait for what? Only 5 minutes swimming. Right? But he get a gold medal. We have to endure hardship in order to win the victory crown, the prize. Reflect on that. God will give you insight. And same as the athlete. Lift weight, do exercise, so as to run. Only for maybe 1 minute. You understand? So, endure hardship. Paul say, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect. If Paul do not endure for the sake of the elect, you know what happened? You say, oh, Paul did not endure. So I just follow Paul. I don't endure. I throw the towel too. You know why Timothy threw the towel? Because he has no example to follow. But Paul saying that I endure hardship. You should follow me. He received the second Timothy. He said, okay, I go for it. You know, when in the future, when you become parents of your own children, if you want to teach them object lesson, you better learn it well. You say, I've done that before, and I'm successful. You follow me, you can do the same thing, and you'll be successful. But if you are the loser, you know, they say, follow after me. Oh, daddy, you want me to follow the loser? You understand what I'm trying to say? And Paul set a good example. He endured hardship. He endured everything for the sake of the elect. So you have to endure for your own children. When you become successful, then you have a good story to tell your children. You say, follow after me. I go through a lot of hardship, but eventually, I win. I'm successful. I overcome the problem. Right? So, verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, for the sake of the chosen people, for the sake of God's people, for the sake of God's children, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. I want you to circle the word. The salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Because apart from Jesus Christ, there's no salvation. Apart from Jesus Christ, okay, to obtain, they too may obtain salvation that is in Jesus Christ. That is in Jesus Christ. I want you to write down Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Gospel of John 14:6. I want you to read that. Because there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. There's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Same as chapter 2 verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Because there's only grace in Jesus Christ. You go and ask, go to ask a banker, put a note. Don't ever do that, okay? Because they can lock you up. Please give me some money. Be gracious to me, you know. You write this kind of looks, it's not funny. He's going to lock you up. You understand? There's no grace apart from Jesus Christ. You can't be saying, be gracious to me, be merciful to me, go to the bank, and then hand a note, say, give me $100. He thought that you're a bank robber. You can be locked up. You don't make this kind of joke in front of a banker. Nor do you make kind of joke in front of, if you go to the custom, go through the airport, there's a security officer, you say, oh, I got a bomb in my backpack. He's going to lock you up. You don't say this kind of joke. Because there's no grace in it. There's grace in Christ Jesus, chapter 2, verse 1. There's salvation in Christ Jesus. Salvation that is in Christ Jesus, grace that is in Christ Jesus. You understand? Apart from Christ, there's no grace. You go to a judge, you say, oh, I confess to you now, I'm a serious killer, I killed 10 people already. You know what? He say, is that true? Okay, now you're going to get a policeman to come, get a tape recording, tell me where you kill people, where's the crops and all this. And he's going to say, now you go to jail. Because there's no grace in the judicial system, in the earthly judicial system. But there's grace in heavenly system, in Jesus Christ. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. Grace is in Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, John, Gospel of John 14:6. Which one? You want to read, Sally, you want to read 4:12 first?
Sure.
Yeah? Mm-hmm.
Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.
We must be saved by the name Jesus Christ. No other name. Right beside no other name, you write down Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only name that you can be saved. Salvation is found in no one else. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ. I want you to write it down. Right beside 4:12, you write down chapter 2. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2:10. 2 Timothy, chapter 2:10. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. We must be saved by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You understand? So, and also right beside Acts 4:12, other than 2 Timothy 2:10, you write down Gospel of John 14:6. Goes to John 14:6. Right beside Gospel of John 14:6, what do you write down? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one come to the Father. No one come to the heaven. Because our Heavenly Father is in heaven. No one come to the Father except through me. Through me. You write beside through me, you write down what? Except through me. You write down Acts 4:12. 2 Timothy 2:10. So, So 2 Timothy 2:10, what did the Bible say? I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus. You will not get salvation. You will not have eternal life unless you are in Christ Jesus. You will not have salvation. You will not have eternal life unless you are in Christ Jesus. Why? I want you to write it down right beside here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He who does not have the Son of God, 2 Timothy at the back, is 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Keep going.
Near the back.
1 John, 2 John, 3 John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. Toh, could you read that? 5:12. He who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Could you read that? 5:12.
5:12. He who has the Son of his life, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life.
So the Son of God is Jesus Christ, right? If you do not have the Son of God, Jesus Christ, you do not have life. You have it, you have life. So salvation is in Jesus Christ. You have to have Jesus Christ. You have to have Jesus Christ in your heart. You say, Jesus, would you please come into my heart? You have eternal life. That's why Jesus Christ means everything to us. Because salvation is in Jesus Christ. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. No condemnation is in Jesus Christ. No condemnation is in Jesus Christ. Salvation means there's no condemnation. I want you to write down right beside in here, Romans 8:1. Chapter 8, verse 1. In Roman is in New Testament. Yeah. Roman, keep going. Keep going, keep going. Yeah. Roman. Keep going. There's Old Testament, still Old Testament. Yeah, New Testament now. Keep going. After Acts. Oh. You pass it.
Look.
Okay, keep going. Yeah, Gospel of John. After John, Acts, and then Romans. Yep. Romans 8:1. If you are in Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation. Chapter 8, verse 1. There's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. So that's why no condemnation means salvation, right? 8:1. Could you read it? Talk.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ.
No condemnation, that means no judgment. I have forgiven your sins because you acknowledge, because you confess it. No more condemnation. And there's righteousness. The opposite of condemnation is righteousness. The opposite of condemnation is salvation. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. If you are in Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation. So that's why salvation that's in Jesus Christ and with what? With eternal glory. I want to stop here. I want to tell you one thing. When we believe in Jesus Christ, He not only wants you to have eternal life, He wants you to have eternal glory. I want you to write beside with eternal glory. I want you to write it down. Right beside eternal glory, you write down Revelation 26 and 22:5. Right beside eternal glory. Revelation is the last book of the New Testament.
So all
the last book. What is the eternal glory? I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. God not only want you to receive salvation, God want you to receive eternal glory. What is the eternal glory? God want you to reign with Jesus Christ in millennium kingdom for 1,000 years with Him. And then God want you to reign with Him eternally, forever and ever. And Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. Please read 20, verse 6, sorry. Chapter 20, verse 6, and then 22:5.
Okay.
I want you to write down these two Bible verses in Revelation right beside eternal glory. The eternal glory Jesus Christ talked about is what? He wants you to be king with him. For earthly king, 1,000 years. When? When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to raise you from the dead. You're going to rise with Jesus. You can be reigning with Jesus. You'll be king with Jesus. 20 verse 6, could you read that? Revelation chapter 20 verse 6.
Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years.
That is the eternal glory. And then read 22:5. Revelation chapter 22 verse 5.
There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever.
That is the eternal glory. We become king with Jesus Christ forever and ever. So I want to stop here one more time. When you confess your sins and ask Jesus Christ to enter into your heart and to obey his command, to believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and to love one another, want to obey his command, you love one another, willing to sacrifice for brother and sister, God say, you're going to reign with me eternally. So when we believe in Jesus Christ, you know, we not only have eternal life, we're going to reign with Jesus, become king with Jesus. Do you understand, Daniel? What kind of blessing do I have if I obey his command? And to have eternal life. I want you to write it down. 1 John 3:23. Right beside 1 John 3:23, go back to that passage. This is his command. What is his command? This is his command. To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And to love one another. As he commanded us. The first part, to believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ. To believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ, you write it down, eternal life. You receive eternal life. You either eternal life or salvation. Okay? You write it down, eternal life. What about the latter part? To love one another as he commanded us. If you follow his command to love one another, you have eternal glory. That's the preview I give it to you now, you know. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we not only have what? Eternal life. We also have eternal what?
Glory.
What is eternal glory? Daniel. Where does it say?
In Romans chapter 20.
No, not Romans chapter 20. Come on, you try to escape me. Romans only chapter 16. They don't even have chapter 17. No, Romans chapter 20, your brother.
Your Bible doesn't have it?
No. Your Bible has it? Romans only have the chapter 16. Where is it? Revelation. Chapter
20.
Verse 6. And then?
And then chapter 22
verse
10.
Half of it, okay? half of it. 5. Say that again. When we believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe in him, you obey his command. What is his command to us? To believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. I believe in it. If you believe in it, you have eternal life. And to love one another as he commanded us. To love one another, what do I get? I will be rewarded with eternal glory. That is to reign with Jesus, not only in the earthly kingdom, also in the heavenly kingdom. Not only for 1,000 years, but also for eternity. That is the eternal glory God gave it to each and every one of us. That's the one that's why we study the Bible. Without studying the Bible, no way we know. And I'm glad you come. I hope next week you come too. Next week, because this church, they have vacation Bible study, vacation Bible school for children, so they don't rent this space to us. So we take off for 1 week. And a week after that, we see you. You know what I mean? So shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the 2 Timothy that was written by Paul in the Holy Spirit to encourage his spiritual son Timothy. And he said to me that he endured everything for the sake of the elect. And I pray that you help us to endure everything for the sake of the elect, in order that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, and together with the eternal glory. We know that when we believe in Jesus Christ and believe in his name and also to love one another, we know that we not only have eternal life, but also have eternal glory, to reign with Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for this blessed promise. And I pray that you help us to remember where it's written, so that when we are in doubt, we can go back and check it. Lord, I give you thanks for giving us time to study your word. And I pray all this in the name of Lord Jesus. Amen.